Friday night, 8 o'clock. I've been miserably sick all day. And I said to my wife, I'm going to go make the people miserable. Why should I be miserable alone? Make you miserable until you pray the prayer of faith of getting me well. You know, the Bible says you give account of every idle word. Remember that? You remember me saying over my birthday weekend that I had finally reached the end of my strength, and on Thursday before mine and my wife's anniversary on Friday and my birthday on Saturday and a special Sunday, the 15th, that I was going to go in for a first of blood tests that I'd shoved the matchbox of my own lighting out of reach in 4 months. I couldn't take it anymore. And then I said, no. I had said to my wife, I'm going to give God until Sunday night, I think it was, or Monday. And whether he keeps his word or not, I'm keeping mine. Remember me telling you that? And then I got up Friday morning and was totally healed. And sometime during that weekend, when for the first time in 4 months, no nausea of any kind, I think I used the phrase in the Shalom service and the Sunday morning service, not a smidgen of nausea. And somewhere in those days of festival and service, I said one of my comments that I'd offhand said to my wife and to God at the same time. If God bait me with this healing that comes back after making me wait 4 months, I guess I can stand another 4 months. It was something like that. Remember? Did anybody in here remember me saying that? Yeah, a couple, three of you listened to me. Well, I'm giving account of those idle words. And no, I haven't got another 4 months in me. So as the report of the previous hour replayed, I'm going to the hospital Tuesday morning. I'll swallow a tube and do whatever I have to do to find out what it is. At least the blood test proved, as I said to you, not a smidgen of prostate cancer and nothing wrong with cholesterol and nothing wrong with anything that the blood can show, liver, pancreas, spleen, heart, no prostate, just a mystery. Why I've been nauseous. I've got more cures than a doctor's collection agency. The only one that I hadn't gotten yet, I got last night. I don't know whether that came from a friend or an enemy, and I'm being humorous because it was a friend. But eat jalapeno peppers and just eat them all day like candy. Well, that'll get me to where I'm going in a hurry. You know, there's a possibility, and I'm praying that there's a simple problem. One I can't blame God for, really. You know, I can't blame God for self-induced things. But most of you know, when you have, as I did, heart surgery and a stent is put in, they put you on a regimen of aspirin. So you have to take aspirin every night. Now, you don't have to, but That's what they tell you to do. And I was obedient to that one. And there's the ever-present risk that this is something simple. Well, not simple, but not death-dealing. That some little ulcers have developed in the stomach wall. There's no indication of blood anywhere, and all the external tests do not reveal it. But that can be one cause of continuous nausea, that the regimen of aspirin for 6 years can damage the lining of the stomach, and a peptic ulcer can cause nausea, and that's obviously treatable. I'd really have God heal me, but I teach you need to be specific in your prayers, and I said, with only God and I know when I'm serious, that God may need some help, but, you know, he's just firing off at random until we specify what it is. It may be that I'm one of those that even God can't look inside without a little help. I'm talking about the intestinal and digestive and stomach tract. But God does want us to be specific, and I want to know. But I tell you that now, because can you imagine if it's peptic ulcers, what jalapeno pepper would do? I would be in orbit, and there'd be a UFO reported somewhere over Los Angeles, and I would be seen no more. But thanks for the suggestion. Jalapeno peppers, that may be the absolute best illustration I've ever seen. Replace nausea with something worse. I mean, I can't believe anybody would feel nausea that's eating jalapeno peppers like candy. And when the twinkle goes out of my eye, I want to say I do appreciate the suggestion. If it were, if I knew I didn't have an ulcer, I'd try it. As recent as this past week on the radio, or rather on the TV locally, there was featured the health benefits of peppers and the varieties of peppers. And I have no doubt that peppers have a health-giving benefit, within reason. And I'm not ready. Forget my stomach. My taste buds are not ready for jalapeno peppers as candy to be chewed on or gnawed on or nibbled on all day. Now, if that doesn't tell you we're live, you're dead. And I appreciate the prayers. I appreciate the calls. No, I didn't come to make you miserable. But I told you last night, if the devil wants me to keep teaching on healing, keep me miserable. I did come to ask you to help me make the devil miserable tonight. And I still believe God can completely heal right up to the last second. That's what happened when we scheduled the scan for the prostate, not the prostate cancer, we knew about it. The biopsy revealed it. We were scanning the rest of the body to locate where to radiate and in preparation for surgery and or radiation, which never had to do. They found nothing. I don't want to find nothing this time unless the nausea and sickness has departed before I go to the hospital. And if it does, I'm still going to find out what inside me looks like. But I'm never saying again when God heals me, you're baiting me, and if You've now, at the last hour, just when I was ready to give up, you've healed me. If the sickness comes back, I'll go another 4 months. No, I won't go another 4 weeks. I'm giving account for my idle word. I apologize to myself and God and you for saying it. I'm going to find out what's the matter with me, but I'm counting on, and thank God I'm seeing the evidence, your prayers. And it's once again nice to see 75% of the voices of faith that are here are the regulars. I feel sorry for some of you that continue to dwell on the outskirts of the camp. The lady that's assigned to call and assign and schedule and go after the 300 volunteers, particularly the ones that are local for your assignments, begin to get a little discouraged. My wife passed on to her on my behalf. That's what I've been putting up with for 30 years. It's what God's been putting up with for generations. Commitments not being made, which is, by the way, why the devil has so covered up the truth that I've been ripping the cover off of in Romans. That this whole walk of faith and this whole entry door and this whole path by which God will fill the gap in heaven left by Satan and his angels cast out. The whole family of God, eternal, is dependent upon the faith of Christ, his unwavering keeping of his commitment, the Father's ability to trust his word and the Son's ability to trust his Father's word, and they're both determination and performance to keep their commitment and keep their word. It's how Christianity was born, and it's the pattern for the only entrance into heaven. You can talk faith all you want. You can think you have listened to me for 29 years and you understand what faith is. Action based upon God's word, sustained by confidence. Yes, that's where you start. But then it's continuing action, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, not of our faith, the pattern, the first going faither, the finishing faither. First goer presumes second, third, fourth goers. I'm sorry. You ain't making it in. Not keeping covenant. I'm sorry, your faith is pseudo-faith. Your faith is not anything like Christ's faith. Or does that mean that you can never slack off or never stumble? Absolutely, I said a few weeks ago, be honest enough if your reach is beyond your grasp to not quit, but modify the reality of your commitment. And don't ever stop increasing, ever increasing faith and taking challenges. But the pseudo faith of those that think you can make it to heaven with God being your instrument instead of you becoming his instrument, you're going to be one of those that say, didn't we do thus and so in thy name? And you'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The pain of being pastor is the reality that's as old as John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. The message to the sinner carrying his burden of sin is to simply point him to the door where evangelists can tell him the truth of the gospel, and his burden rolls off. But then he's introduced to interpreter, the teacher, that makes sure that he doesn't just camp out at that door of grace. He's got a journey. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is all about. Through hills and valleys that, in that ancient classic, symbolize the trip. Working out your soterion with fear and trembling. Resisting the devil. Got lots of prayers for the cameraman last night who collapsed. He's right here on camera tonight. I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "Fine." I also want to clarify my remarks last night to those that were listening. When I emphasize the carnality of my congregation that does not really believe, your cerebral does not understand in the spirit, the truth, the reality, not metaphorical, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against demon forces in the air about us. And I used a few illustrations of staff people and demon possession that I've had to confront and had to chastise without embarrassing them by identity. Some that were quickly looking for a natural explanation for the collapse of the cameraman last night, rather than accepting the opposition in the spirit world that we're up against. And I had to point out that the collapse of the cameraman on his feet and the almost loss of the camera was identical to what weeks ago a different dedicated man had identically the same attack. And I was chastising people who do not recognize the reality of Satan and his henchmen. I want to be clear, I was not suggesting that the cameraman was demon-possessed or that the other cameraman that collapsed. Yes, we've dealt with some demon possession, but this was a demonic attack, which we're all susceptible to. And the suggestion that came that he's been fasting, and that might be the reason, because he'd been fasting for his pastor. What's new, folks? When did Satan attack Jesus? After 40 days of fasting. What's new? He will always attack at the point of weakness. But there's a difference between Jesus being weak from fasting and Satan who attacked him in his weakness. This was not here for 3 hours. This was not just because he was fasting. And the other man, a few weeks ago, wasn't fasting. This was a demonic attack. I've been trying to tell you since May. Satan is getting more rabid. And the further I go into the book of Romans, as we march toward the victory of the 8th chapter, and yes, I will get there. The further we go in Romans, the more rabid I wish I could have my wife come and talk in the camera. I'm in love, but I don't have blind eyes of love. I married a genius with a 186 IQ, 9 languages before I met her. In some respects, moving ahead of me already in the Hebrew and the Greek. Just grabbing every moment that we have time together, other than our time to just do things like ride bikes and sit on the beach and just enjoy one another's company. She's studying another book of the Bible. Well, now, not too many people can start their spiritual journey. She could go to a seminary and wouldn't find a better library than I've got. And the seminary, she'd have to learn by just repetition which ones to discard. I've culled the best so I can guide her quickly to the best. But she almost, from the look on her face, she almost threw a book on the floor today as we were studying. I was studying myself, and she's studying, in this case, in the book of Genesis. And I saw it. She almost wanted to throw a commentary on the floor because I'd gone out and gathered up a bunch of the best commentaries. And she pointed her finger at me and said, "You have to keep teaching. There's nobody doing it right." And she began to elaborate, and she quickly saw. So all these scholars have got horizontal conflicts with the truth. They're not free men. The best they can do is say there are 3, 4, 5, or 50 different opinions about this. And I lean toward this one. They can't dig the truth out and just say it because it might affect their tenure at their seminary. Or their denominational presbytery board might tab them for heresy. Well, Paul was a heretic, and there never came a heretic in the eyes of men to match Jesus. He was a blasphemer in the eyes of the religious crowd. Paul was an apostate. I've not bothered to come in the Roman series because I want to finish it. But I could give you 2 centuries of people cursing Paul, of the Jamesian heritage, as the voice of the devil. Took Marcion to shake the whole church world and put Paul into absolute prominence. Most people that read the Bible forget that Paul came to the end of his ministry saying, "All Asia has forsaken me." That was the church world. All Asia. Reminds me of Luther. The whole world's against you, Luther. Go tell the world I'm against them. Every few hundred years, God gets somebody that has to turn the whole establishment that's made void the word of God by traditions on its ear. I read these commentators. They know the truth. They haven't got the guts to say it. They code it with diplomatic. They got to have to meet these people at the next association. There's a community, an establishment. It's like the political parties. Watch it now. Greatest speech of the 2 conventions was the Georgia Democrat. He was very popular. He made that speech and nailed the Democrats. And if you read the papers today, the Georgia Democratic Party is up in arms against him now. In the Republicans, there's a center, and there's a right, and there's a left, but there's a margin you better not cross. And in the Democrats, there's the left, the middle, and the right, and a margin you better not cross. Guess you want to start your own party. And they don't have the voice. I got the voice, and I'm free. And the guts to tell it the way it is. And the scholarship to find it out. And the manuscripts that make me not have it to do what Bosworth does, take somebody else's word for it. Though he pays enough attention, he's right most of the time. they won't get their books published. They won't keep their tenure in the seminary. They won't be welcome at the conventions. They won't get on religious TV. Because too far off, they're going to step on somebody's toes. It's already said something, and will fight because they said it. My wife's smart enough to see. She's reading people like Keel and DeLeish. Is this correct? She uses pet names for me, but is this correct? I don't agree with this. And I, with her, I use the word. I said, do what I do, right in the margin. I mean, this is Keel and DeLeish. This is God among commentators. Right in the margin. BS, but spell the word out. This is BS. He's throwing a bone to the establishment. Or he doesn't really believe in miracles. Or he's talking about the infilling of the Spirit and he doesn't know any more about it than he does running a spaceship. See, I remember when the Pentecostals were of the devil, outside the establishment, and of the same category as Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons. I'm the one that helped place Tom Zimmerman on a footing where he had acceptance in the National Association of Evangelicals. Faith Center gave David Duplessis a place when the rest of the Pentecostal world rejected him. And Zimmerman had to modify his freakish attitude that the Catholic Church was the harlot woman of the Book of Revelation. Not just the institution, but the church itself. The price of acceptability. Look what's happened to the worldwide Church of God. Well, I think that Armstrong was wrong in returning the church to legalism. He was right in identifying the Celts as the lost tribes. But just because you have that heritage and wake up to it doesn't mean you start keeping the law again. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I could be an evangelistic preacher and discover I'm an orphan that's been converted and discovered my wife was, my mother rather was a Jew. I'm not going to go to Palestine and start keeping the law again. Both Jew and Gentile have a new way. But neither do I respect those that declared him who founded the church, still on the church's money, declaring him a heretic. They could have taken the new apostle, could say, that was then, this is now. But they have to gain acceptance. I don't need acceptance. They need to be accepted by me. So you better understand, there's a reason why God has raised me and you and this ministry up to be a voice around the world. And there's a big reason that we're under attack from a very real Satan who has us as his prime target right now. And you better get serious about the attacks. Why wouldn't he, at a moment last night, just before we go to the table, attack one of the cameramen? You better not come in here to work without expecting the devil to attack. Do we have a defense? Yes, if you know who the enemy is. But if you stay in the flesh and only know people after the flesh, you ain't ever going to win a battle against the devil. Screwtape Letters all over again. He doesn't want to be recognized or named. Well, I'm here to stick a middle finger in his face tonight. And if you're glad I'm here, get on the phone. Now, I want you to stay on the phone. But part of what I was saying in the previous half hour is the discouragement of the lady that has to deal with the volunteers. The minute you made that commitment, the devil assigned a core of demons to make sure you break that commitment. Just to make sure that you don't follow the pattern of the faith of Christ. Or even old half-heathen Jephthah, I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. I've put up with it for 30 years. I mentioned the other night, the company of the committed, the Philippian band. It's easy to make commitments, but if you don't understand the devil's tactics, he'll come against you with every force he has to give you excuses and reasons, however valid, to not keep your commitment. And you're the loser if you don't. You better understand who the enemy is and start resisting it. Get on the phone. Now, more voices of faith are gathering. We have enough to take your calls. Still need about 50 more reservations for the Cathedral Sunday. And it's not too late to make it. So get on the telephone. That little anecdote I told you earlier about my wife reading these commentators. Gnosis is knowledge that can only be obtained by experience. I can say it to you. But you have to read some of these giants, and they are giants along the way, to understand why I can't recommend books on a wholesale basis. I wouldn't do it anyway, but you never see me putting a book up, reprinting some classic and saying, for a gift of $50, we'll send you this book. I have to scratch out things in Bosworth. I mean, Augustine helped dig Paul up again. Luther dug deeper. The pioneers along the way, without the work they've done, couldn't stand on the platform I stand on. But it's impossible. And my wife's having the gnosis of reading someone even like James Boyce. He's not going to depart from his Calvinistic denomination that got him the pulpit he's preaching from. And sometimes they know the truth and they'll just smoke past it for fear they'll say something that'll get them in trouble. I can't recommend books wholesale because there'll be something they're off on. They're just off on it. And there are very few books that I have that haven't got BS written in the margin. And it's one thing to have an honest opinion and just say, I don't know. But it's another thing to just smoke past it with the party line. This is a day when Paul's message needs to be unpacked through the clouds of distortion of 2,000 years. And that's what we're doing. And that's why the devil's fighting so hard. But we're going to win.
Yes, sir.
But you're sick. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. And I'm talking back to God. In fact, I talked back to him today, scared my wife again. Scared her. I said, I'm going to take it up when I get to heaven. That stupid Eli. He should have interrupted God before God knocked him off of that log and broke his neck. God was doing to him what he did to Moses. Look at your people, Moses. Moses couldn't even see what they were doing. Look
what your people were doing, Moses.
I got to say that again now. He said to Moses, look at your people on Sinai. Look what they're doing down there. Your people that you brought out of Egypt. Get off of it, God. They're not my people. You brought them out. You made me do it when I didn't want to do it. I was just sort of feeling sorry for old Eli. Stupid old Eli. He should have said, God, you haven't kept your word and killed them for what they're doing. You can kill them without even walking over there. Don't lay my sons on me. You're the one that put this genital line of priestly service. You're the one that put us all in the loins of Abraham and make a birth the reason for being a priest. Hey, it's your fault, God. My wife's eyes got like this. Like my dad, and she couldn't tell whether I was serious or not, neither do you. You know whether I'm serious or not, do you? Only God knows. All I know is Eli didn't talk back. He was so passive, he just let God kill him. Just because he didn't kill his sons. Now, God's word said, the minute they crossed the threshold doing some of the things they did in the tabernacle, God was supposed to kill them. God doesn't always do immediately what he says. That's why Elijah's praying earnestly out in the desert. I don't know what Elijah said to God. All I know is I have to read the New Testament and find out he's praying earnestly. Who's that? Is that a good call or a bad call? Huh? Well, that's good. Didn't have to. I mean, the mood I'm in, I'd go over there and pick the phone up. Anybody's calling right now is nuts. They interrupted me. God doesn't get that upset when you talk back to him about his word. No, Eli, he just passively lets God kill him because of his sons. Go find that mother or her sons. She's the one that carries the bloodline. You came up with this plan of hereditary priesthood, and I probably would have said to him, don't get on me, you're going to wipe out my line. I'm too old to produce any anyway, so go wipe them out and you've done it without talking about it. Do you understand? No. Most of you don't understand what's going on. You don't know whether I'm serious or not, except I've been saying to you, come boldly to the throne of grace. And God is breaking his covenant with his son. And he can kill me sitting here in this chair with the breath out of his mouth, and I will enter praising because he took me away other than with physical sickness. But God cannot leave this sickness on me when I amen. And my amen is not just some cerebral thing. I don't have to go through the book and memorize the Hebrew anymore on this passage. I settled it with the prostate cancer. The issues between God and his son. And I'm yelling enough to where one or the other of them will stop whatever they're doing and consider this. He has no right to leave sickness on me when he put it on his son. That's double jeopardy. That's unjust. Well, couldn't you be a little kinder about it? No, I'm sick. I'm mad. I'm tired of it. I want you to get that way. Why should a friend go, look, the disciples down at the foot of the hill, they couldn't deliver that boy. Jesus comes, why couldn't we deliver him? Well, you just tried the routine approach. There are some demons that are bigger than others. Don't get in the world championship ring without some preparation. Said to my staff members, a couple of them, as I backed out last night, you know, the Olympics just ended. And we just came out with three new names on the Breakfast of Champions box. I wonder what price they paid to get to that championship and multiple championships. I wonder if their coach ever yelled at them. I wonder if they ever had to recover from failure and try again. I am trying to tell you folks, and I'll say it again, ain't no pussies in heaven. Yeah, that's what I meant. I mean, where do you think street language comes from? You talking about cats? Well, they're not my favorite animal, but I'm not talking about them. And you cat lovers, I mean, you know, you're a breed all your own. You really are. You're a breed all your own. I mean, the only thing that they got going for themselves is they cover up their crap. And I hate people like that. I mean, I could teach for another 10 minutes on this. You got to admit, being sick does things to me. I have respect for God. I have respect for His Word. I'll never challenge Him. Except when He sends me out to proclaim His Word, and I repeat, we have to read the New Testament to read that Elijah prayed earnestly. Now, what does that mean? He had, I'm sure, some pretty strong things to say to God. God said back in Deuteronomy, if they ever worshipped idols, He'd shut up the heavens and wouldn't let it rain. They had been worshiping idols from the first generation in the book of Judges, clear to the time of Ahab, which was more than one kingship past Jeroboam that built the images at Dan and Bethel. God was not keeping His word. It was still raining. I believe Elijah yelled at God. And when God didn't take care of that bitch Jezebel, he went down and he had plenty to say about God, leave me alone, I want to die. And God didn't blot him out. He sent an angel to bake. Only time he got an angel to bake a cake for him. When I've had it, I'm out of here. There's a lot of stupidity. And Christianity is being sold and is nothing but the devil's heresy. How many years ago did 35 years, my wife was listening to J. Vernon McGee in his inimitable Texas brogue. How'd he say it? The people want, what was it he said? He forgot.
They want to
catered to. Oh, that's it. They want to be catered to and taken care of. Churches have become caretakers. They want to be catered to and taken care of. That's as old as the Israelites in the wilderness. They didn't even have to be the 40 years in the wilderness. The stupid idiots. All they had to do was have the view of Caleb. God bigger than the giants. He went 35 years ago, J. Vernon McGee's lamenting, people want to be taken care of. Come up with some formula that makes you feel good, and that's the church you flock to. All the possibilities in you. Elevate you, and the crowds will come. Tell you you've got to die to self. And you flee like those that fled Jesus when He talked to the cross. I'm not interested in being your favorite pastor. I'm interested in shepherding you home. And I'm telling you, there are not too many so-called shepherds in name that care about you getting home. It's a quid pro quo. They provide a church that takes care of you so you'll take care of them. God takes care of me and you, and together we're going to march together in faith home. My work's not done, and God's delaying doing what He said, just like He delayed the shutting up of the rain. But I'm not going to meekly submit to it. If it be thy will, it's not His will for me to be sick. My Bible tells me that Jesus, after the resurrection, in the book of Ephesians, He fought through the heavenlies. The layers of the heavenlies were the prince of the power of the air, knowing that when He presented His blood to the throne, it was finished. His power was broken. But He fought Him. Fought Him and the resurrected saints of His resurrection that prematurely went up with Him in terms of the full plan of God. There are mysteries in God's book. Most of you shallow people that have let yourself believe once saved, always saved. And if I believe in Jesus, I'm making it in. The devil believes in Jesus. He trembles and he ain't making it in. The faith of Jesus points the way. And He's the first goer of a parade of faithers. And that's what I came to town to try to collect in my role as under-shepherd with Him. Faithers. Keepers of commitment. I'll give it to the Promise Keepers. They had a good name and a good objective. They just turned it into legalism. That's why it failed. You can even worship your own faith. God's the giver of your faith. You ought to thank God you have a little bit of it and then kindle it. Now, it's not God's will for me to be sick. It's not God's will for you to be sick. And in this case, whether the barking dog gets the bone or not, I'm going to bark. And I'm suggesting you start barking with me. When you feel like you're going to barf all day, barking's a better substitute. So get on the telephone. All right, no more calls. Finish the calls you're on. I'm going to turn to Ephesians. And I can skip along because I talked through the book of Ephesians in great detail. But I want you to turn to the first chapter and move along with me. First verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And this includes us, the last phrase, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Second chapter. You, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you got to pause and understand the way in which Paul uses the same words for different conditions. He talks about being dead in Christ. And he can talk about somebody being dead and buried. Here is somebody that's dead, and they're still walking around and alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course, this was your dead condition, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now he's referred to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit. Same word that he uses for Holy Spirit that has to have the adjective added. This is a spirit just as real as the Holy Spirit, but not holy. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, a King James word for behavior, had our behavior in times past in the desires, lust is a King James word, the Greek is the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, but God, who, if I go on, is making us his workmanship. But as in spite of the comments I made about not being able to universally recommend every book, one of the better commentaries on Ephesians is by the son of Karl Barth. Now, Karl Barth transformed Europe and broke the back of the liberalism that was spawned, the higher criticism by the great German scholars led by Bultmann, and the idea that sin was ignorance and salvation was education. And Karl Barth was the first of the leading voices, the four leading voices of neo-orthodoxy that returned the eyes of the sincere Christian world back to the Bible. And his commentary on Romans, Karl Barth's commentary on Romans, tore apart the liberals, changed the face of theology, and introduced neo-orthodoxy. And all of you know, I did my doctoral dissertation on Reinhold Niebuhr, and the head of the religion department who worked with me, Lex Miller, the New Zealand theologian, ethical, had studied under Karl Barth in Germany and had been Niebuhr's assistant at Union. What a credential. Marcus Barth, son of Karl Barth, held the New Testament chair at the University of Basel, Switzerland, until his death in July 1994. In discussing Ephesians 2:2, he talks about the subject that we've been on, and he's got his own translation. He talks about the power of Satan. You've got a whole section on the realm of the evil one, what he entitles it. Lest you think that this idea of the devil, so you still are part of a scientism age that spawned Bultmann and Higher Criticism, and the demythologizing, to borrow his word, the demythologizing of Scripture. Take the supernatural out, but not this son of Karl Barth. The realm of the evil one, an expanded comment on Ephesians 2:2. The commander of the atmosphere, described in chapter 2, verse 2, is a monarch. His realm, an absolute monarchy. He is called the devil in 4:27, and the devil in 6:11, because you can jump from 2:2, describing the power that rules this world and the spirit of the children of, that rules the children of disobedience, and jump to the 6th chapter, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and he's back to the same subject. He's called the devil in the 4th chapter, the 27th verse, the 6th chapter, the 11th verse, the evil one in the 6th chapter, the 16th verse. And he has a note back on this 2nd chapter, verse 2, which gives some more names. Sort of interesting to see the way Paul and the Bible talk about Satan. The age of this world, wherein in time past you walked according to the course or the age or the cosmos, the worldview of this world. We live in a me-first age. Remember that statement? That's what the King James picks. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. He chooses, literally, from the Greek, and he's correct, the age of this world. This is, we live in a different age now. You ever heard that phrase? We're not talking about chronological age. We're talking about a dominating course of action. This is the first, in the Greek, world age. To succinctly say it the Greek way, living according to the world age, this world age, the age of this world. The first of the Greek terms, ion, the ion of this cosmos. The first of the Greek terms here translated by age. You know, it's originally eternity, time, or time span. But it has a long philosophical and religious history that would be understood by the Ephesians in Paul's day. About 200 B.C., the word, just as I've taught you that righteousness, Dike, was a goddess, the daughter of Zeus, who enforced Zeus's rules. Just as Nomos was one of the deities in their hierarchy of deities, about 200 B.C., the worship of the god Ion had begun in Alexandria. Since Ion is the name of a Hellenistic deity, and Paul speaks of the god of this age, not impossible that in Ephesians 2:2, Paul thinks of a personified world age. That is, of the world age in person, a personal antagonist of God's creation, his good creation, and of God himself. Perhaps the term, and I'd write it in the margin of your Bible, ought therefore to be capitalized and written world hyphen age. Or world hyphen age in quotes. It's certainly used as one of the names or titles of the devil, who is described at greater length in the following words. The ruler of the atmosphere. that spirit which is now at work. The English term atmosphere, with its many meanings, is the best translation of the Greek words dominion of the air. Ruler of the atmosphere, dominion of the air. World age, ruler of this age. Spirit that controls the children of disobedience. The spirit, in addition to world age and ruler of this atmosphere, third name for the devil. Complementing the, I'm reading, Bart, complementing the preceding titles, world age and ruler of the atmosphere. In that case, the compilation of the enemy's names in Revelation 12 need to be looked at. Great dragon, arch serpent, devil, Satan, deceiver, or his imitation of God in the Trinitarian manifestation as dragon, animal from the sea, and animal from the earth in Revelation 13. Finally, if spirit is understood as an opposition, opposition, extension, to the preceding noun only, atmosphere, literally dominion of the air, it may qualify the air as a substance that is breathed in by man and poisons his thoughts and actions. How many times have I said to you, how do you get 2,000 demons in a little 5'7", probably teenage boy on the east side of the Sea of Galilee? They talk to Jesus. We be legion. Scattered and allowed to go in a herd of pigs, they inhabited all of them. Drove the pigs crazy. They ran the sea. How do you get 2,000 demons crammed into a 5'7", if he was that tall, teenage boy? What kind of Bible are you reading? At least, like Paul, who, when others played the fool, he decided to name his credentials. At least I had the guts to say I didn't need God, didn't need the golden rule, and didn't need anything about Christianity with its many phonies without the resurrection. I had the guts to say Jesus was a fraud or a nut if the claims he made about himself were not true, and the determination to see if there was ever a source that could be credited anywhere is credible. Doing an undergraduate major in history, that he could not be found making these ridiculous claims. Only the resurrection vindicates, and only God can make those claims. And with the resurrection, miracles and the supernatural represent the starting point of Christianity. I don't need Christianity, don't want Christianity, want nothing to do with Christians if the resurrection didn't occur. It's a vain, false lie. And with the resurrection, what kind of half-hearted, out of Egypt and unwilling to go into Canaan, wanderer in the wilderness are you, who doesn't make the jump to a realization that we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I can read from this same Ephesian letter. He prays may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who faith, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, archos, and power, exousias, and might, dominion, might, power, kritos, all of those words, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, and you hath He quickened. Greater is He that's in us than He's in the world. And most of you live in some half and half land that you ain't stirring the devil up at all. You ain't believe in Him. We're talking about supernatural forces. We're talking about the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This ministry penetrates every square inch of His domain, 24/7. And not with a rabble of the Tower of Babel, that one voice cancels out another voice, with the idiotic idea that just because somebody says they're preaching the gospel, it is the gospel, and I'm taking the gospel to the world because I provide as long as they buy the time from me and I got enough money to take care of me and mine. I can build a Tower of Babel that's taking the gospel around the world. Confusion around the world. Self-serving. Exalting man, not God. There's only one voice. Unpacking what Paul said and what the whole book says 24 hours a day. I don't even have to listen to what I taught 29 years ago. Because the book has always controlled me. The only voice. We got to shut him up, is what the devil has to say. Every day. I saw the pictures of the New York police meeting to anticipate the security problems in New York. Well, Satan has his meeting every day. Try and anticipate what I'm going to do. I almost said what he owes him to. To anticipate what I'm going to do. There is no greater irritant in the ears of Satan today than this ministry. Who else is doing it? Oh, I know Towers of Babel, there's this one and that one, plagiarizing some part of what I'm teaching. But even if they get it right, they're canceled out with the next voice. Oh, throw enough spiritual crap on the wall, some of it will stick. You sort it out, folks. We're just going to, like that bus going over that bridge that dumped on that tourist boat. You just sort of wipe off what's not good and leave what you want to keep. That is not spreading the gospel around the world. God's Word says, blow a certain trumpet. You are not doing God a service. What's that guy who used to be on TV? So ugly, could hardly stand to look at him, but he always put, he's the first one that had Elvis Presley on. He had the Ed Sullivan. I mean, all you knew, he was ugly, and he never took a stand on anything. He just presents. You don't know what Ed Sullivan, you know whether he likes it or doesn't like it. You don't know whether he's for it or against it. He just presents it. Why do you think we walk alone? These are powerful forces, folks. God's greater. But if you don't know who the enemy is, you're not going to be empowered. with the dunamis of his might. If you're not taking a stand against not flesh and blood, you're a victim of Screwtape Letters, who doesn't want you to know the devil exists. I don't know how to tell you. The minute you became one of the 300, you're getting the attention from Satan that an escapee from prison gets, from the state prison officials. The minute you sign up to dedicate yourself as an usher, before we can schedule and organize the 35 for Sunday, the devil will come and cater to your flesh and find 100 ways to make you break your commitment. The 300 that I said are a church within a church, you have become the spear point of an advance in this ministry that Satan must collapse. He's done it before. There are people listening to me that were in the company of the committed. You quit. There are people listening to me that made commitment to be voice of faith. You don't do it anymore. Well, I'm sick. So am I. Devil attacks me. He's in for a fight. Oh, God, you shouldn't let the devil do this to me. Well, that's right. The devil doesn't have any... He shouldn't have the license to use sickness, but he does it. And I'm staying mad at God, and I'm reminding him of his word, and I worship him on every other point except, how can I worship God if he doesn't keep his word? Well, you ought to worship him even if he doesn't. No. No, that's a lie. How can you worship him when you do what he tells you not to do? I believe his word. I don't take somebody else's word for it. I read the will. But I'm not giving up on God. I don't know what he's trying to bring out of me right now, or what he's trying to demonstrate to you, but I know the truth of what he said, and he doesn't have a right to keep me sick. Well, God's got a right to do what he wants. Yes, but he's lying about his son, and he lied to his son. I can just see some of you trembling. I can't believe he's saying that to God. Moses did, and Eli should have. But my idol is Habakkuk. He didn't understand it. You're going to wait. And no matter what happens, he'll joy in the God of his salvation. And I hear ringing in my ears, though I'm arguing. I ain't going to change the argument. It's an expression of faith. On bended knee, I can adore him for all that he is, including his faithfulness to his word. Nope. He has no right to keep you sick. And no right to keep me sick. He's got enough weapons in his arsenal. He took sickness out of his quiver and put it on Christ. He can't keep me beaten down with guilt. And until I'm perfect, he won't put his life in me. He took care of that and put my sins on Jesus. I come boldly to the throne with the rights of a citizen, more than that, a member of the family, to candidly tell him what he knows is in my heart already, and other pastors wouldn't have the guts to open their heart and let their people find out. They're being shaken a little bit by God's performance. I'm not supposed to be sick. When faith is turned loose at the table of the Lord, he can no more say no to healing me without denying what he put on his son than he can say no to forgiving me. And thank God he knows my heart. I will do what Paul did. Become anathema myself. To keep a crack from occurring in the rock that is the faithfulness of God, his own amen to his word, on which, as the only key that gets us to heaven, our amen must respond without doubt to the truth of his word. And there's no surer truth and no part of Christianity that we are ordered to repeatedly do than go to the table of the Lord until he comes and remember what he did. He took my sins. He took my sicknesses. I will defend that truth in the face of God himself. And I believe he expects all of us to do that. At some point, I ain't dead yet. At some point, he will honor his word. Delayed as he did the shutting off of the rain until Elijah got his attention. God hadn't forgotten. He wants people that are serious about his word and willing to commit their life to death on it. He did. And we're going to remember that in a few minutes when we go to the table of the Lord. You get on the phone now for two songs. Yukaifa, thank you for the teaching tonight. I was born in a pub in Ireland, and they put me in a shoebox when I was a baby. I'm going to write a book, From a Shoebox to Glory, because of your teaching. That's nice. I said two songs. Get on the telephone. All right. No more calls. Get ready, we're going to the table of the Lord. I've already laid the foundation for us taking the elements. And somebody called and said, Dr. Scott, I'm talking boldly to God. It feels strange, but practice makes perfect. Now remember this. You only have a right to do that when you're defending his word, not just sassing for yourself. I could cover up and hide and lie, go to doctors, never let you know, just like I could have not honestly brought the reports when we battled the prostate cancer test of faith. I'm not interested right now in saving God's face, making myself look good. I'm battling the same way that Habakkuk battled it. I preached on Sunday. God's not doing what I've been teaching you faithfully for 20-some years. And I said repeatedly, the only door that God can sneak out of in Isaiah 53 is the opening phrase, who he amens the hearing of us. When I faced the prostate cancer and said to my wife, before I go and submit to the arm of the flesh, I'm going to go back to the book and see if I've been teaching it correctly. And I was open in my heart and really wanted to find an exception. Instead, I got cornered more with the truth. I know the difference between being in a state of no doubt. I was not in that state when I got the biopsy report and the announcement of death. I moved to that state as I went back to the book. Familiar territory, but I wanted to garner the research of 10, 20 years, manuscripts. Is there something that I missed? Is there an exception to the rule? No, you made the journey with me. God's word, as I plowed into it, cornered him more. You can't separate. And I taught it for years, you can't. They didn't just put blood on the door at the Passover. They ate the roasted lamb for strength. And, you know, you've got to gestalt the whole book. You have to go to Psalms to find. They went out, and there was not a feeble one in the midst of them. You'd have to be a total moron to think that 3.25 million people could live in slavery for a lifetime of all ages and go forth and there wouldn't be a feeble one in the midst. He healed them all. All the types. There's spiritual and physical restoration. And sure enough, we went through it. I've been going through it now for almost 4 years since that testing time. There's more words in Isaiah 53, inescapably committing God to laying our sicknesses on Christ, than there are committing him to laying sins. Of course, iniquities and trespasses are pretty general, and that includes them. There is no question. We put our sicknesses and our sins. And that's why there's two elements at this table. I repeat what I've said at least 1,000 times. If sin's the only thing he took care of, you don't need the bread. You just need the cup. And the bread is broken, not some little round wafer that is borrowed from heathen worship of the Queen of the Heavens. Broken bread, symbolizing his broken body, bruised for our iniquities, yes, but punished for our health. With his stripes, we were healed. Don't be bold. I've been teaching the praise words how to approach God. But there's nothing you can praise him more. His loving kindness is meaningless without his faithfulness. If loving kindness rules alone, the devil will win. Power, the basis for faith, he makes his word come to pass. He's still on the throne. The purpose of the tree in the garden was to say, I put you over everything else. I'm still the boss. This tree's here to let you know there's lines I won't let you cross. I fear God in my utmost being for his greatness and his majesty, but I respect him and have hung my life on his faithfulness and have come to this church to save a place called Faith Center, to restore this church to the eternal reality Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I will not keep silent when his word dangles. And I understand conditional promises. God has a right to do what he wants, including changing his mind. He had a right to not raise his son. He has a right to deny the efficacy thereof. But he's no longer faithful. With his power, you could worship him as some sects worship the devil, who know they have to make peace with him. Not the God that proved himself faithful to his son, and not our Lord, who was faithful unto death. If you're going to be bold with God, be ready to let him kill you, punish you in any manner other than that which denies his uncertain and unshakable word. He took my sins and carried them away. Of that I have no doubt. He laid them on him, picked them up, carried them away. He died. And you can't be more dead than his blood poured out. And that was all that was needed to give me standing with God. And he could have done that and left me sick. And I could pray for the last gasp that I might avail myself of eternal life because he shed his blood that I might live eternally. But he did more than that. He took my sicknesses and carried them away. Not to heal me in heaven, but that I might walk this faith walk, proclaiming his faithfulness, that he laid my sicknesses on Jesus, that I might fight this fight of faith with at least one thing the devil cannot do to me. And God cannot allow to be done. My sicknesses, he carried it away. I'll proclaim that till my last breath. And wake up healed in heaven. But I cannot believe God would do anything but admire boldness on his promise. His son bore my sickness, and he bore yours. And you can take this bread as I do tonight and boldly proclaim. Get busy, God. You've got a job to do. Honor your word with his stripes, not my merits. With his stripes, I was healed. In Jesus' name. Just as I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Just keep calling. I want to read some messages. Stockton. Is there any other material that he has? It's beyond me. He's watching Stockton out of San Francisco. It's beyond me that a person like this would be on TV expounding the word like this. I just happened to tune in and heard Amazing Grace. I'm a musician. I play guitar. I was studying in Romans and God's grace, and it blew my mind, all the languages he was using. Fairview, Tennessee, listening out of Nashville. I've been listening to Dr. Scott's program for a week. This is the first time I've called. I'm a nurse at a retirement home, and I go to bed at 3 in the morning. My husband accidentally woke me up one morning at 6, so I flipped on the TV and found Dr. Scott and have been listening ever since. I purposefully set my clock for 6 a.m. That means she goes to bed at 3 in the morning. And set her clock to wake up 3 hours later. I purposely set my clock for 6 a.m. I think he's cool. The way he teaches, he takes the word. For the word, the scriptures, I'm interested in receiving. I'm interested in receiving the magazine, any other teaching. I like all other forms of hearing Dr. Scott. I've been sharing his teaching. And where I found him, to everyone in the home where I work. Columbia, Tennessee. Watching Channel 30 out of Nashville. My name is, you give it to me. I didn't realize I was going to get a person when I called. I thought I'd just leave a message on a machine. I just want to say every single morning at 6 o'clock I'm up with my Bible open, studying with Dr. Scott. I appreciate from the bottom of my heart this opportunity to study. I just want to say thank you. On my own, I wanted to study our Hebrew roots in Christianity, and I prayed for different avenues. This is an answer to prayer. What a great opportunity to study, listen, and learn. I can only imagine how great it would be to be there in the cathedral to study at his feet. I think that says it. Manchester, Tennessee. I just want to tell you that I really, I mean, this is just the second time I've called. I believe his sincerity. Is there anything that I can do? I'd like to send an offering. What he says is so true, you'd never think it makes sense. You're writing this down? Especially how he said how God made him whole through cancer. He had cancer, right? I can listen to him all day. I wish that God would let him live a long time so he could keep this message going out. He speaks with such love in a kind way. I always thought that I was smart, but I'm a dummy. It makes you want to listen. I'm 67. Now, they have my name there. I'll send an offering. Write him. I'm overwhelmed by him. You feel the same way? The voice back and forth. He's preaching from the cathedral, right? Can you imagine what it'd be like to go there? Have you gone there? You have? Well, thank you for taking the message and giving me the information about shortwave. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for taking the time. Thank you. I don't want these messages thrown away. I want to read these that I've picked out for you to hear at another time. I want you to get on the phone. We've got 5 more minutes of live time. To the one that's practicing boldness, I want to add something else. You're only allowed to do that when you're standing up for God's Word. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
And you better be sure it's what God said, not some cockamamie tradition or theory. I feel secure that my congregation at least understands me because they know. 4 years ago when cancer struck, though I'd written the book, Born Blind, and had taught on the multiple avenues of healing, I went back to make sure I had it right and came out more sure. I have no doubt. I'd never take communion with the bread unless I could find somewhere that the bread meant what the King James people twisted it, sorrows and griefs. No. Holly macabre. Sickness, pain from sickness. Chastisement of our peace, shalom. Well-being. I don't have well-being right now. He purchased it for me. With the punishment of the bruises laid on him. Persecution? I'm no better than the master. Neither are you. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Whom the Lord loveth, he traineth. Paideia is the word in the Greek. It's to child train. I don't know any parent that trains his children by making them sick. It's what a coach does that makes you run a mile before you run 2 miles. Box one round before three. Jesus never had a sick day in his life. He was not tempted on all points as we are until that dreadful day when the Lord laid on him my sicknesses. I have no doubt on that subject. You can come boldly to God when, like Moses, you're willing to let him kill you in place of his honor being somehow shaken. God gets no glory in bringing me here to preach the truth that's opened your eyes and brought healing, and then close his eyes, leaving me sick, when I'm willing to my dying breath to let him do anything to me. Oh, I can hardly think the thought of losing my wife. He can take her before he violates his word. Don't make me a false prophet. There's nothing phony in me. I can't preach what I don't believe. I don't only believe it, I know it's true. And I'm yelling at him. Make sure if you come boldly to God, it's to protect his word and your willingness to have anything else happen. And you better be sure he said it. On this, I'm very, very sure. God's got to heal me for his son's sake. Because he's got to forgive me for his son's sake. You too. Now get on the phone.